Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard.
Well, today we're going to continue our series on the parables of Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. For today's parable, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 791. We'll be reading starting in verses 33 through 39. Just to help set the context here, Jesus has been confronted by the Jewish religious leaders. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus confounded them with the question, "You tell me, by whose authority did John baptize?" And they didn't want to answer the question. They were afraid of how the people would respond. And Jesus said that, "I won't tell you by what authority. I'm doing my things." And then he told the parable of the two sons, which we covered a couple of weeks ago. But today he followed that parable of the two sons up with this parable that begins in verse 33. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall all around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, "Here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him and dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. So Jesus tells yet another story about a vineyard. But this is going to be a grander story. And I want you to know that this story should sound kind of familiar to those who were the Jewish religious leaders, for the prophet Isaiah talked about this as well. Check this out. This comes from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Look what the prophet said. "Now I will sing for the one a love song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in nearby rocks." Starting to sound kind of familiar? He goes on, "Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I had already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed. A place overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds not to drop rain on it. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence." So Jesus, in telling this parable, is telling something that the Jewish religious leaders should have been familiar with. But sometimes people don't get the message the first time, do they? And Jesus is bringing it again. But the parable continues in verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, "What do you think he will do to those farmers?" Don't you love it? Once again, Jesus asks a question. He lets them come up with an answer. And look what they say. The religious leaders replied, "Well, he'll put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." Then Jesus asked them, "Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on." Now, to me, here's the amazing thing. We've talked before about the fact Jesus didn't always interpret his parable or give application, but in this case, he does. And who's he speaking to? Those Jewish religious leaders, the ones that are making it hard for people to come to the kingdom. And look at verses 45 and 46. When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. Not only did Jesus tell the parable and explain it, in this case we're told that the people who he was telling it to actually heard it and understood what he said, and they were not happy. But you know, this is one parable that really has clear parallels, and Jesus kind of lays it out for us. The landowner is God. We saw that both in the Isaiah passage and as Jesus tells this parable. We see that the vineyard is the nation of Israel. God planted this vineyard, but he had tenant farmers who were supposed to give a return, but they didn't. The tenants are the Jewish religious leaders, the ones that are making it hard for people to connect with God. The servants are the Old Testament prophets, and God sent prophet after prophet, warning and telling the people to turn back, and they wouldn't listen. The landowner's son is who? Yeah, it's Jesus. And the new tenants are going to be the people of this church. Pretty interesting parallels. But I think today, since this is pretty well explained, I want to concentrate on three things I think we can take from this parable today. The first thing is this: that God is the creator and the owner of everything. We kind of talked a little bit about that in Adult Bible Fellowship today, and we sang it in some of the songs today. And Isaiah prophesied about it, and Jesus told about it in his parable, but God is the creator. He's the owner of everything. It's all his. We see this in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it out of nothing. He simply spoke the words and things came into existence. In all the wisdom of men, our scientists try to figure out how things started, but they can't explain where the matter came from, they can't explain where the space came from, and they can't explain where the energy came from that formed everything. But the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, it all came from God. We're told in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation." God did the work, and he finished it, it was good, and he rested. But it was all his. Nehemiah 9:6, "You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. And then as we read in Colossians 1 this week in our adult Bible fellowship, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. In Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? What's it say? For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. God is the creator and owner of it all. I think a second thing we can take from this parable is this. We have a responsibility to the creator and the owner of it all. You see, the Jewish religious leaders were like those tenant farmers, and they didn't give a return to the owner. They beat and killed some of the servants, and they even tried to wipe out the heir, his son. And at the end of the parable, Jesus says, this vineyard is going to be given to new tenants who will honor the owner, who will give a return. And if that indeed is us as the church, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to the creator and the owner of it all. In 1 Samuel 15, the people who were so caught up in the sacrificial system, chapter 15, verse 22, the prophet says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Do you know what the answer is? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts, because if he has our hearts, we will follow and we will obey. In Malachi 3, verses 6 to 10, I'd like to share this with you in the Message paraphrase. God is speaking and he says, I am God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed. And because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says the God of angel armies. You ask, but how do we return? Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, how have we robbed you? The tithe and the offering, that's how. And you're now under a curse because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe into the temple treasury so there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. In Matthew 22, not long after this, 15 to 22, says the Pharisees met together to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and don't play favorites. Now, tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Did they really want to know the answer to that? No, they just wanted to trick Jesus. And Jesus knew their evil motives and said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for the tax. And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. He goes, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what? Yeah, give to God what belongs to God. And man, when they heard this answer, they were amazed at his teaching and they just walked away. But these scriptures reinforce what Jesus is telling us in this parable, that we have a responsibility to God. He's the creator and the owner of it all, and we are but tenants here. And the last tenants did not do their duty, and they were put away. And if we do not own up to our responsibilities and give to God what belongs to God, we'll share their fate. I think the final thing that we can pull out of this parable is that God expects us to produce fruit. He wants us to be productive. He said, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit." That's how Jesus applied this parable, and we need to pay attention to that. So what does he mean by producing fruit? Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord, and he's preaching repentance. And in Luke 3, 8, the New International puts it this way, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." How do you know what kind of a tree that you see? You got to look at the fruit, right? And John is saying, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, live your life in such a way that when people see the fruit of your life, they can tell that you're living in repentance. The New Living Translation puts this, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say, I've forsaken my sin. Prove it by the way you live. Show the fruit. So that's part of the fruit that God wants us to show. In John 15, verses 5 to 8, this idea of a vine and a vineyard is continued when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will do what? Produce much fruit. That's Jesus' intention for us all. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't produce good fruit unless we're plugged in to the vine. He says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. So Jesus wants us to produce this fruit, and part of that fruit is repentance, evidence of a changed life. But there's another aspect to this fruit that comes from the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, his last words before he ascended to heaven, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is the other kind of fruit that God expects us to produce. The first part is a changed life in yourself. But the other part of producing fruit is going and passing this good news on to others. We once again even saw this in our Colossians reading this week. Colossians 1:6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by doing what? Changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So you see, we're not just supposed to get the change for ourselves. The other part of producing this fruit is to help other people come to know this good news and bring them into a right relationship with God. This is why the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And then he connects it to something really important. Worship isn't something you just come do in a building on Sunday morning, but look how it fleshes out in your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, and that's not going to happen when we gather in church, right? It's going to happen out there where you're living your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. This most often happens in relationships. It happens with people we know. Anybody that asks you this question to explain your Christian hope is probably somebody that sees that you're living different. And that's another reason that we really need to watch how we live. And when people ask those questions, we need to be ready to explain it in a gentle and respectful way. And I hope you don't get tired of me talking about it, but this is exactly why we've developed training to help you bear this kind of fruit. The discipleship training is designed so that you can tell somebody else, and that person can tell somebody else, and those people can tell more people, and that's how we got to where we are today. But if we lose this idea of training other people to be disciples in Jesus, we're never going to accomplish this great commission. And so my challenge for you today is this. What kind of fruit are you producing for the Lord? I want you to think about that. God is the creator and the owner of it all. We have a responsibility to him as tenant farmers. What kind of fruit are you producing? Are you producing any repentance? A lot of times we talk about that when people first come to Christ, but do you know repentance is more of a daily thing? Lord, I'm not going to live the way I used to. I'm going to live your ways. I'm going to produce fruit in my life in keeping with repentance. The other kind of fruit is making disciples. Do you know how to do it? Many of you have been through this training and are ready and waiting for those opportunities. If you're not sure how to do it, that's a conversation I would love to have with you following service, and we'll make sure to train and equip you to do this. But this parable is so important and has such deep implications for us because we have a responsibility to God as the creator, as the owner of everything. And he's planted us here in this community to be salt and to be light. And our mission is to live repentant lives that are changed and different, and to help other people follow this path of coming to know Jesus. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Do you believe that? There's other people that need to know that. And we're the ones on mission to tell them. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we do acknowledge that you are the creator and the owner of everything. Lord, you're the reason that we're here, and you're the reason this church exists right here in this community. And Lord, we've read the harsh truth that if the tenants don't take care of the vineyard, that you're going to cast them out and bring new tenants in. And while that was sure difficult for the Jewish religious leaders to hear, it's easy for us to point the finger. But if we're not producing fruit in repentance and in making disciples, we're not really a whole lot better. So Lord, help us hear these words of Jesus, as difficult and as challenging as they may be. And Lord, help us to produce fruit of repentance, to prove by the way that we live that we really are following Jesus. And help us, Father, to always be ready to tell people why we have our hope in Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song? Can you hear?